Hey, Hag Sameach again.
Hag Sameach.
Eric, if you could just click that on there.
Alrighty.
Saves my voice throughout the day using the microphone. I'm going to do a study today called Shavuot and Being a First Fruit. Shavuot and Being a First Fruit. The Bible says on the Hag, is in Hebrew, meaning holy day, to give meat in due season. And yesterday we talked about the Kenites and the Rechabites, which I think are connected with Shavuot. They're connected with our trip. Definitely this year it really fits in. That's why I wanted to give it, as so many things we'll see, I'll say when we're on the trip. Remember the sermon. Remember when I mentioned this. Remember this. Today in the afternoon, I'm going to talk about Ruth. You know, every year on the Hags in Israel, they read a book of the Bible, and during Shavuot, they read the book of Ruth. That's the actual book that's read today in the synagogues. And Ruth is a very, very important book for Shavuot. It's a very important book for the two houses. And some things that, I mean, I gave in the sermon a couple of years ago, so you might know it if you heard the sermon, but for most people outside the congregation wouldn't understand about Ruth's heritage and what really the book of Ruth is trying to tell us. So we'll go over that this afternoon, but this morning I'm not going to have a very, very long message, hopefully under an hour. And I wanted to talk about, though, what really the meaning is Shavuot to believers. And that's why it's called Shavuot and being a first fruit. I want to start in Exodus, the 19th chapter. Because traditionally, Shavuot is the day that Yahweh gave the commandments. The Ten Commandments were given on this day. So it's kind of interesting when you parallel the first covenant to the second covenant. The first covenant, you have the giving of the physical law. And then in the new covenant, as we'll read also, the Holy Spirit is given, and you have the giving of the spiritual law. So the two of them coming together. In Exodus 19, it says, "In the third month of the going out of the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, on this day they came to the wilderness of Sinai." So again, the third month, we're in the third month. Today is the sixth day of the third month that we're in, the month of Sivan. "And they pulled up stakes from Rephidim, and they came to the wilderness of Sinai. And they camped in the wilderness, and Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to Elohim, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain, saying, 'You shall say this to the house of Jacob, and tell it to the sons of Israel. You have seen what I did to Egypt, and I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to me. And now if listening you will listen to my voice, and will keep my covenant, you shall become a special treasure to me above all the nations, for all the earth is mine. And you shall become a kingdom of priests to me, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the sons of Israel.'" So isn't it interesting that Yahweh's plan originally was that Israel would be a kingdom of priests. The Levitical order was something that came later after the golden calf. Aaron was always going to be high priest. That was in the plan because the high priest was representing Melchizedek priesthood, you know, as a shadow. But all 12 tribes would be priests to Yahweh. So, and when we see in the New Covenant, the day of Shavuot and His Spirit being poured out, that's exactly what is being fulfilled. What didn't happen here for obvious reasons. "You shall become a kingdom of priests to me, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the sons of Israel." And Moses came and called the elders of the people, and he put all these words before them which Yahweh commanded them. And all the people answered together and said, "All which Yahweh has spoken we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to Yahweh. And Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in darkness of clouds, so that the people may hear my speaking with you, and in you they may believe forever." And Moses told the words of the people to Yahweh. Yesterday we were talking about the third commandment, and I was telling you in the first century, if you saw mosaics and floors, you'd never see a picture of an animal, a picture of a human being. And it's the same with the calendar. Yahweh's pattern doesn't change. Yahweh started the world in darkness. And when you look at all the way we calculate time, when the day starts, you don't look for the sun to rise. You look for the absence of the sun. So there's nothing to worship. When the month starts, you're not looking for a crescent moon that came through paganism. It's the absence of the moon, the darkness of the moon that starts the month. And the year, the equinox. You don't see the equinox. You know how you know the equinox? It's the absence. It's the shadow. It's the absence of the sun. Because if you have a sundial, the shadow grows longer and smaller, and the only day without the shadow is the day of the equinox. But there's nothing to visually sight. And here the same thing, that Yahweh says he'll appear in the darkness. Because he doesn't. If they saw a form, what would they do? They would try to recreate that form through a graven image and worship it. You know? So again, once you understand Yahweh's pattern, everything becomes easy because Yahweh doesn't change. Malachi 3:6. And Yahweh said to Moses, go to the people and sanctify them today. Sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Pretty interesting, right? When we look at Revelation 19, that the bride of Messiah, they're getting new garments, white garments. And here's the same, that Israel is preparing. They're washing their clothes. And today's the third day we're here, right? We came on Friday, Yom Shishi, the sixth day of the week, and then we had Shabbat, and today's the third day, and that's what he's saying. Prepare the first and the second day, and get ready for the third day. And what's also the third day? The day of resurrection, you know? 3 days and three nights. So all of it fits in together. And be ready for the third day, for on the third day, Yahweh will go down before the eyes of all the people on Mount Sinai. The same way we have many references in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, Yeshua was resurrected on the third day. Not on the fourth day, but on the third day. And you shall set limits to the people all around, saying, be careful for yourselves, not going up into the mountain and touching its border. Everyone touching the mountain surely shall die. Not a hand shall touch him, but stoning he shall be stoned, or piercing he shall be shot through. He shall not live, whether animal or man. At the long sounding of the ram's horn, the yobel, which is the same word used for the jubilee, they shall go up into the mountain. And Moses went from the mountain of the people, and he sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not approach a woman. And on the third day, it being morning, it happened. There were thunders and lightnings and a heavy cloud on the mountain, and the sound of a ram's horn very strong, and all the people in the camp trembled. And we're going to read shortly Acts 2, where it's very similar. You know, they're in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, you know, and the wind is coming and the Holy Spirit is coming down. So you really see the parallel in these two stories. And Moses calls the people to go up from the camp to meet the Elohim. And they took their stand at the lower part of the mountain. And the mountain of Sinai was smoking, all of it, because Yahweh came down on it in fire. And its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the mountain quaked exceedingly. And it happened while the sound of the ram's horn was sounding and becoming very strong, Moses spoke, and the Elohim answered him by a voice. And Yahweh came down on the mountain of Sinai to the top of the mountain, and Yahweh called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And Yahweh said to Moses, go down, warn the people, lest they break through to see Yahweh, and many of them fall. And also the priests, those approaching Yahweh, let them sanctify themselves, that Yahweh not burst forth from among them. So we see the same way, that when we come together, we have to be sanctified. We have to be sanctified from the world. We have to make sure that we're not coming defiled, or we'll defile each other. And Moses said to Yahweh, the people are not able to come up from the mountain of Sinai, for you warned us, saying, let limits to the mountain and sanctify it. And Yahweh said to him, come, go down, and you come up, and Aaron with you, and let not the priests and the people break through to come up to Yahweh, lest he burst forth among them. And Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. So here it is. We see the difference from this appearing on Shavuot compared to what we're going to read in Acts 2 is that Yahweh did not have relationship with the people. The Holy Spirit wasn't given yet, and Moses was a mediator. He was a mediator between them. If we go to Numbers 12, Numbers 12 and verse 3. And the man Moses was very depressed, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And Yahweh said suddenly to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out of the tent of the meeting. And the three of them came out. And Yahweh came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood at the tabernacle door and called Aaron and Miriam. And both of them came out. And he said, now hear my words. If your prophet is of Yahweh, I will make myself seen by him in an appearance. I will speak to him in a dream. It is not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak to him mouth to mouth, and not by appearance, and not in riddles. And he looks upon the form of Yahweh. So why have you not been afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? And the anger of Yahweh glowed against them, and he left. So very clearly we see, in the first covenant, there wasn't the Holy Spirit that was given. There wasn't the personal relationship with Yahweh. There was a mediators that were given there. Moses is a mediator between Yahweh and the people. But it wasn't his intent. As we saw, his intent was for the people to be a kingdom of priests, which they never fulfilled. Yet in the new covenant, if we go to John 20, and this is where we really, really have to internalize what this day really means, you know, and what it means of Yahweh allowing his Holy Spirit to be given. In John 20, in verse 15, and this is after Yeshua is resurrected, when he's meeting Mary Magdalene, on the very day of first fruit, the feast of first fruit, in verse 17, or verse 15, Yeshua said to him, "Woman, why do you weep? Whom do you seek?" And she didn't recognize him, of course. Thinking that it was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will take him away." Yeshua said to him, "Miriam." Turning around, she said to him, "Rabboni," that is to say, "my great one." Yeshua said to him, "Do not touch me, for I have not ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and my Elohim and your Elohim." Mary Magdalene came bringing the word to the disciples that she seen from the Master, and that he told her these things. Then it being evening on that day, the first of the Sabbaths, and the doors having been locked where the disciples were assembled, because of fear of the Jews, and I think I'm going to stop there. That's really what I wanted to read, was his answer to her. Because his answer is very astounding. Because remember, we just read in Exodus that Yahweh said, no, the people can't come up to me. The people can't have relationship. They can't come to me. Why? Because they're not sanctified. And if they come near to me not being sanctified, they're going to die. But now what does he say? He's saying, because his sacrifice is done, because he's paying the penalty for their sins, and now he's going up to be accepted by Yahweh, saying, don't touch me yet until my sacrifice is accepted by the Father. But go now to the brethren and tell them, I'm not just going to my Elohim. Remember when he was dying, what did he say? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My El, the only time he calls Yahweh El at that time. He's always calling him Father before that. Because he's speaking on behalf of all the people that he's dying for their sins for. So here it is, he's saying, I'm not just going to my Father, I'm going to your Father. I'm not just going to my Elohim, I'm going to your Elohim. This is major. You know, this is what's giving us relationship now. It's not just a matter of Yahweh giving blessing. He's giving relationship. And what is the relationship coming through? It's coming through a literal adoption of becoming a literal child of Yahweh. They would have never thought that before. And that's why, even when they asked Yeshua, whose father is the Messiah? And they said, David. And he quotes Psalm 110. Well, if David is his father, why does he say? Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand till you make your enemies your footstool. If he's his son, how does he call him Adonai? And they couldn't understand it because they didn't understand this concept. They didn't understand that Yahweh was adopting us back into, grafting us back into the tree of Israel and becoming a literal father to us. And this is what Shavuot is all about. It's not just about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's not just about, you know, having power from on high. It's about literally being grafted in, becoming a literal family member of Yahweh and getting eternal life. Through the acceptance of the blood of Yeshua, it brings a personal relationship with Yahweh. Let's go to Romans 5. Romans, the 5th chapter. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with Elohim through our Master Yeshua Messiah, through whom also we have had access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we glory on the hope of the glory of Elohim. And not only so, but we glory also in afflictions, knowing that affliction works out patience, and patience works out proven character, and proven character works out hope. That's why we were talking before, why Yahweh just doesn't grant us what we want right away, or grant us healing right away. Because we have to work out patience, which works out character, which works out hope. And the hope does not put us to shame because the love of Elohim has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. And in the Aramaic, the literal word for good news is sefartha. It's hope is what it is. That's our hope. For we, yet being without strength, in due time Messiah died for unrighteous ones. For with difficulty one may die for a wicked one. And perhaps one even dares to die for the sake of a good one. But Elohim commends his love to us in that we, being yet sinners, Messiah died for us. Much more than being justified now by his blood, we shall be delivered from wrath through him. And if while being enemies we were reconciled to Elohim through the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because now he's living in you. If you're baptized in his name, if you have the laying on of hands of an elder and the Holy Spirit is in you, now you don't belong to yourself anymore. Now the Spirit of Yahweh is directing you. But it doesn't just happen. You have to surrender to it. You have to surrender to it. And like I said, the proof of it is, I've seen people that were baptized for 6 months, 8 months, and you can't believe the changes that have happened already. I've seen people baptized 25 years and there's nothing. How much you surrender to the Holy Spirit and deny yourself is how much you're going to grow. How much you don't, you won't. It's just like a seed. You can take a seed and put it in the ground. If you don't water it, if you don't fertilize it, if you don't give it sunlight, that seed is going to do nothing. It's not going to grow. And that's what he's saying here. We're saved by his life, that his life should be in us. And not only so, but also glorying in Yahweh through our Master Yeshua Messiah, through whom we now receive the atonement, being at one with Yahweh. So what we see in Exodus 19, they weren't at one with Yahweh. They were separated. They couldn't come close to him because they weren't sanctified. And without sanctification, the Spirit of Yahweh, will kill your flesh. So you have to sanctify yourself in order to be able to come to Yahweh. And that's what happens when you're baptized. You know, that's what repentance is. You're sanctifying yourself from the world. You're separating what is sin and what is not. And then you're repenting of it before Yahweh. And then the baptism is simply the ceremony that happens, you know, where you're joining covenant relationship. It's the ceremony where you're actually joining that. Let me go down to verse 16. And the effect of the gift of Elohim was greater than the effect of the offense of Adam. For while the judgment of one man's offense resulted in the condemnation of many, but the free gift of Elohim and the forgiveness of sins resulted in justification to many more. For if by the offense of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who are receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall rule in life by the one Yeshua Messiah. Therefore, as on account of the offense of one, condemnation was to all men, so on account of the righteousness of one will the victory unto life be to all men. For as on account of the disobedience of one man many became sinners, so also on account of the obedience of one many become righteous. This is what it's all about. This is what Shavuot is. That it's without the Holy Spirit, you can't be righteous. You know why? When they came to Yeshua in Matthew 19, they said, "Good Master, you know, tell us what good thing we need to do to enter life." And what does he say? He says, "Why do you call me good? There's one that's good, and that's Yahweh. Without his Spirit, we don't know good. Look at the world we live in today, right? It's the most technological advanced society we've ever had in the history of man. We could send people up to Mars, up to space. I mean, even now we know with the Hadron Collider, what they're doing. Scientifically, they're doing things unbelievable. And yet on the other end, if you look, worldwide, not just America that kills 2 million babies a year, but worldwide, 20 million babies are being killed every year all over the world, being called a woman's right to choose. Yeah, we all have a right to choose. We can choose life, we can choose death, but there's consequences for our actions. And if I go out and kill somebody, then I'm going to get put in prison and maybe die myself. So if there's any sacred right, right, in the American Bill of Rights, every human being has the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So why not the unborn child, right? That's the way it is. They'll tell you homosexuality is something that just is a lifestyle choice. They will tell you it's an abominable sin before Yahweh. So this is what happens. This is where it comes, that where people are choosing their own righteousness, look at the end result. You know, war all over the world, chaos everywhere. You know, there's never been a more chaotic time in the world than we're living in today. And yet the Holy Spirit changes all that, if you allow it to. If you surrender your life to the Holy Spirit, then what does the Holy Spirit do? It transforms you into Yeshua, into Yahweh. There's only one Spirit. The same Spirit in the Son is the same Spirit in the Father that if you've been baptized and had hands laid on you, is the same Spirit in you. There's only one Spirit. And that's why Paul says, above all things, he wants us to be unified. And that's why once you're baptized, you have a responsibility. You're not baptized for you. It's not about you. It's about what you can do to help the body of Messiah. And that's why there's got to be judicial order. Because without judicial order, you know what it's back to? You. And it's not about you. There's a bigger picture here. When I hear somebody say, I'll never follow a man, then you're lost. You'll die in your sins because Yeshua was a man. Yeshua came to earth. He was born of a woman and he was fully a man. And if somebody says today, I'll never follow a man, then 2,000 years ago when a 5'3" little Jewish guy walked in that room and he didn't only say, follow me, he said, I am the Messiah and I am the Son of Elohim. He said, bow down to me. He said, worship me. And he was a man. He was a man. So if you never want to follow a man, you'll never follow Messiah. Because Messiah was a man. And he didn't choose to put angels down here in his place. He chose 12 men who chose other men who chose other men who chose other men. And the line of laying on of hands from Yeshua to the apostles, to the Bogomils, to the Waldenses, to the Paulicians, to the Anabaptists, continues until today. And whether you believe it or not, makes no difference. The fact is it true? And that's why we have the Gates of Hell book. Because we have 258 references from Yeshua, from the apostles, in every single time period until today. So what I say to people, sometimes people come up to me and they say, Don, I just don't feel any desire to be baptized. I say, okay, I'm not going to try to convince you. You're probably not a first fruit. Because I'm going to show you now. You can't be a first fruit if you haven't been immersed in the name of Yeshua. You can't be a first fruit if you don't have a Spirit living in you. And this is not first on. This is the Scriptures that are saying this. So it's a serious thing. But I know, many are called, few are chosen. And in a million years, I would never, ever, ever try to talk somebody into baptism. The opposite. I want to make sure if someone wants to be baptized that they're doing it because Yahweh is leading them. Because, you know, at the end of the day, it's not baptism that will save you. I say I've had the blessing of baptizing probably now getting close to 2,000 people in the last 10 years. And I know more than half of them only got wet. I know more than half of them didn't receive the Holy Spirit, even though I baptized them in water and even though I laid hands on them. I know it. Why? Because they didn't repent and they didn't surrender. And you're not going to get the Holy Spirit unless you surrender to Yahweh. It's not some kind of trick. You know, we've had people that have written us and they want baptism. And then as soon as you baptize them, they say, ha ha, I got what I want. We'll never see you again. But wait, you have brothers and sisters here. You have to serve. Nah, I just did it for myself. It's like, well, you only got wet for yourself. If you're not here to serve, if you're not here to surrender, if you're not here to see that Yahweh's plan is bigger than you, then you probably don't have His Holy Spirit. And if you do have it, you're probably quenching it. But that's what Shavuot is all about. It's a family day. It's a family day. It's a day where we're seeing that the fallen nature of ourself, and in tears, in humility. I say, if you haven't shed tears of repentance, you probably never repented. I don't mean you should be crying every day of your life, but there should be a point when you realize your decrepit state and you realize what Yahweh's doing for you, that there's some kind of remorse. And that should lead to tears. But like it says in Corinthians, worldly sorrow leads to death. Elohim sorrow leads to repentance. You know? So that's the point. You don't want to be sorry because you're not getting what you want. You want to have real repentance that you've disobeyed Yahweh. And that's what it's about. So let's go to Acts 2 now. Let's go to Acts 2. Because Acts 2 is going to show us this is really what it's all about. This is the beginning of the Holy Spirit being poured out. This is the beginning of what we know, the New Testament congregation. This is the beginning of everything. The beginning, the first day of eternity really comes here on the day of Shavuot. Because without the Holy Spirit in you, as we're going to read in Romans, there is no eternity. There's not much to go from here. And in the fulfilling of the day of Shavuot, Acts 2 and verse 1, they were all with one mind in the same place. You know, when I counsel people for marriage, I talk about that. You know, that the man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two become ekad. They should have the same mind. And I've had many people tell me, that's impossible. That's impossible. You can't. And the only person that can say that is a selfish person. The person who doesn't want to submit. Not only is it possible, it's commanded. And not just in a marriage, it's commanded in the congregation. That all of us are supposed to have the same mind. Not our mind, but the mind of Messiah. And you have to surrender your will to that. You have to surrender the things that you think and the things that you want. You know, sometimes there will be people that will come up to us after Sukkot. And they'll have all their ideas. You know, everything was good, but you should play more of this music. It was good what we did, but we should go more to this place. You did too much touring. You didn't do enough touring. We had too much fellowship. We didn't have enough fellowship. I try to tell them, we're doing this 20 years. We're not perfect. But we're trying to do it knowing there's people here that are here the first time. There's people here that have been here 12 times. There's people that are brand new. There's people here 30 years. There's people that are older that can't walk as much. There's new people. So I take all that into account. I pray to Yahweh and I'm trying to put everything together for the betterment of everybody. But you know what that means? You got to surrender some of the things that you want just for you. And there's people that aren't willing to do that. And if you're not willing to do that in even a little way, like spending a feast, then you'll never do it in a big way. For me, I'm 32 years in this faith, and I know those early years going to the feast, I only had one expectation. I was going to meet Yahweh. You know, I'm going to his feast, and I wanted to meet brethren, I wanted to hear the sermons, I wanted to grow, and I wanted to learn, and nothing else mattered. If we had a nice family day or a nice barbecue, those were all just extra. But all I knew is I was blessed that he opened my mind that I was one of the few in this world that's keeping his feast. Like I said, here we are. We're a tiny little group here at Shavuot. This is not a congregation of Yahweh thing. This is just a Yahweh thing. He commands three times in the year, come up to Jerusalem. Now we know it's a punishment of all our brethren that they're not here. But for you that he's brought you here, wow, what a gift. What a gift that you're one of about 30 people that out of all the world, representing your country, representing your region. But we gotta have that. We gotta have that spirit of appreciation. We gotta understand it. And like I say, there's gotta be surrender to Yahweh. So here it comes, verse 2. And suddenly a sound came out of the heaven, as a groaning spirit along by a violent wind, just like we were seeing in Exodus 19. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And tongues as a fire appeared to them, being distributed, and it sat on each one of them. Maybe that's why we shouldn't turn the air on right now. Let's get a little hot in this room. Maybe we'll see some fire coming out. And they were all filled of the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave ability for them to speak. And Jews were living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation of those under the heaven. You know, how many nations just here do we have representative? And when that sound occurred, all the people gathered and were perplexed because they were hearing each man among them who were speaking in their own language. And many of these were Israelites. And all were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, we can't grasp this. Aren't all these those speaking Galileans? And how do we hear each in our own language in which we were never born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those living in Mesopotamia, both Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. Look at the book of 1 Peter. Look at the people he's writing to. This is where most of the Israelites that were in diaspora were living. So there were many Israelites that were here, besides Jews. And Phygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, regions of Libya over Cyrene, and the temporary residing Romans, both Jews and proselytes. Cretans and Arabians, in our own languages we hear them speaking the great wonders of Elohim. And all were amazed and puzzled, saying to one another, what could this be? But ridiculing, others said, they're full of sweet wine. Can you imagine how Yahweh's spirit's coming down? And these people that are getting filled and their mind opening up? But the people that were not accepting it were mocking them, saying they're filled with sweet wine. Right? Have you ever heard? You're a cult. You're part of a cult. Same thing. You're part of sweet wine. You're part of a cult. It's the same thing. But what is that showing there? Many are called, few are chosen. You know, that people, all we can do, don't get angry, pity them. I would pity the person that's saying this here. Because if somebody else is receiving the Holy Spirit, right, and they're getting eternal life, somebody else is rejecting it. And that's sad. That's sad. So I don't get angry at people. I pity them. I pity them because you know what the consequences are. But standing up with the 11, Peter lifted his voice and spoke and said to them, "Men, Jews, and all those living in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to my words. For these are not drunk as you imagine, for it is the third hour of the day, about 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which has been spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, Yahweh said, I will pour from my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And also I will pour out my spirit on my servants and handmaids in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will give wonders in the heaven above, and miraculous signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun will be changed into darkness, and the moon into blood." We just saw this at Pesach. It's going to happen again at Sukkot, before the coming and great and glorious day of Yahweh. You know? A lot of people tell me, "Oh, if I only saw a sign that we're getting closer to the end." It's like, wow. You know? Take the blinders off your eyes. A sign. You know, we got so many signs, it's not even funny. "And it shall be that everyone who shall call on the name of Yahweh will be saved." How hard is that to understand? It doesn't say everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, the name of God, the name of Lord, or any other pagan name. Whoever calls in the name of Yahweh. How hard is that to understand? You know, if you really had to go to the toilet, and I said, "There's one toilet, it's right there," and you would say, "No, no, no, I want the toilet to be on that side," you're going to pee your pants. It's that simple. That's the way it goes. The Bible tells us 7,000 times in the Tanakh, his name is Yahweh. He doesn't tell any other name. I said, "I'll give you $1,000,000 if you could prove to me that the Creator has another name. That's God, G-O-D. You won't find it. It's not there. But what you will find is the name of the Babylonian deity is named God. That's the name of the Babylonian deity. So if you want to take the Almighty Creator of the world, who set apart from everything, and change his name, if you want that audacity, Yahweh help you. Yahweh help you. And I've had people that just don't still do it. But many are called, few are chosen. It's that simple. And all I can do again is pity people and thank him. I thank him every day of my life that I'm simple enough that he said my name is Yahweh and I believed it. You know, that I didn't think that I'm too much of an intellectual that I'm going to somehow try to figure out why it's not Yahweh. And I say, has it ever happened to you? Have you ever went up to somebody and said, "Hi, my name is Don"? No, no. "No, no, no, my name is Don." "No, no, you look like a Jethro." "No, here's my birth certificate. I'll call my parents up. My name is really Don. That's the name from birth." "No, no, no, I can't accept that." It's never happened. So why should we do it with the Creator? That he says, "This is my name forever. My name is Yahweh." And we're going to say, "No, no, I don't accept that." Surrender. Surrender. That's an easy one. Because it doesn't change your life. But it's the beginning of it. Because to have faith, Hebrews 11:6, in order to please Yahweh and to have faith, you have to believe he is. And that's what his name means. The name Yahweh, Hayah, it comes from meaning I exist. I am and I will be. So what's so hard? Why would we fight it? Why would we change it? And why would we break the third commandment? You shall not take the name of Yahweh in vain. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, no other name than it says. And what does that mean in vain? To change, to falsify, to make common. So like I said, it's a very, very easy concept. All you have to do is surrender and believe it. So this way saying, whoever calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. Men, sons of Israel, hear these words. Yeshua the Nazarene, a man from Elohim, having been approved among you by works of power and wonders and miraculous signs which Elohim did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. This man who was set apart was for this by the foreknowledge and will of Elohim, you delivered into the hands of the wicked and you crucified and killed. But Elohim loosed the cords of Sheol and raised him because it was not possible that he be held in Sheol. For David said to him, I always foresaw my Adonai before me, because he is at my right hand, that I not be moved. For this reason my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad and my flesh also will dwell in hope. because you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you give your righteous one to see corruption. You have revealed the road of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Men, brothers, let me speak boldly with you, to say to you as to the patriarch David. Now again, this is in the upper room. That's where? Right above David's tomb. That he died and was buried, and his tomb is among us to this day. For he was a prophet, and he had known the oaths that Elohim had sworn to him, that of the fruit of your loins I will establish a king upon your throne. So it wasn't to David that the promise was, but it was to someone coming out of his loins. There it is, the tabernacle of David that they found over there just recently. And that's the proof of it, that Yeshua's coming to rebuild from that cornerstone, right in that place in Mount Zion, the third sanctuary that will go up. Foreseeing, he spoke about the resurrection of the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Sheol, nor did his corpse see corruption. That's why he had to be resurrected on the third day. This Yeshua Elohim raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Then being exalted to the right of Yahweh, and receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says, Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand, until I place those who are enemies to you as a footstool to your feet. Then assuredly let all the house of Israel acknowledge that Yahweh made known this same Yeshua, whom you crucified. He is both Yahweh and Messiah. And hearing, they were touched in the heart, and they said to Simon Peter and the rest of the apostles, men or brothers, what shall we do? So the same thing many say, what shall we do? And here's the answer. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. Join the covenant. Join covenant relationship. And this is how you do it. Repent and be baptized, each of you in the name of Yeshua Yahweh. That's the name we're baptized in. For the forgiveness of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Spirit of holiness. Right? That's what Yavolt's all about. You can't live forever without the Holy Spirit, because flesh doesn't survive forever. Flesh is going to die. So if the Spirit is in you, that Spirit which is alive will live into the millennium and forever. But if there's no Spirit, if there's no fruit, then your flesh is just going to die and you'll cease to exist. For the promise is to you and your children and all those afar off, as many as the Master Elohim shall call. And with many other words he earnestly testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Wow, and can we say that today? And some of them readily received his words and believed and were baptized. And there were added in that day about 3,000 souls. Praise Yahweh. And they were continuing steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles. Is doctrine important? Absolutely. And in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Breaking of bread is simply an Aramaic idiom for eating together. And fear came to every soul, and signs and many mighty deeds occurred by the hands of the apostles in Jerusalem. And all the people were ikad and had all things in common. So this is our mandate. This is what we should be striving for. Having all things in common, and being ikad, being one, being united. Colossians 2 and verse 8. Colossians 2 and verse 8. He says, watch that there not be one misleading you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Messiah. We see this all over Christianity today, it's got to be by the book. For in him, in Yeshua, dwells all the fullness of divinity bodily. And it is through him that you have been made complete. For he is the head of all angelic orders and authority, in whom you also were circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah. Being buried with him in baptism, and by him you were raised with him, for you believed in the power of Elohim who raised him from the dead. And you who were once dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has granted to live with him, having forgiven all your sins. And by his mandates, he canceled the legal contract of our sins, which existed against us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the torture stake. Now, this scripture, probably more than any other scripture in the New Testament, pastors go to trying to say the Torah is done away with. And it's saying the complete opposite. It's saying nothing about the Torah being done away with. What he's saying is that the way that we enter covenant, the way that we allow the blood of Yeshua to forgive our sins, to remove our sins, is by entering covenant, by baptism, not by circumcision. And then he says in verse 14, by his mandates, he canceled the legal contract of our sins. And human beings don't understand this, that not only does sin have repercussions in this world, you know, you go out and you commit fornication, you could get a disease, something else, but it has repercussions in the world to come. That there's a contract that literally every human being that ever lived will stand before the judgment seat of Messiah and give account of the things done in the flesh, good or evil, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Every single person. So the atheist can laugh at Yahweh, they could laugh at you and not accept it, but it doesn't change the fact that they're going to sleep in the earth, they'll be resurrected, and there'll be a throne there. And Yahweh the Father will be on that throne, and there's going to be a real court case happening. Case 241, heaven versus Don Esposito. And all of a sudden, all these sins are going to be there. And I'm going to look on my right, and I'll see Yeshua there, my holy advocate. Advocate means lawyer. And he'll be there. Don't worry, Don. Don't worry. We already had a plea bargain. We took care of this. Your master, Yahweh the Father, these sins have already been canceled and blotted out by my blood, which paid the penalty. Okay, case 214, dismissed. Eternal life. That's real. That's a real court. But yet, if you don't have that blood covering your sins, and it's case 214, Don Esposito, and I'm sitting and I'm looking around, I'm by myself. Okay, Ms. Esposito, you did this, you did this, you did this, and there's a whole list of things there. What do you plead? What am I going to say? Am I going to say not guilty to Yahweh the Father? Am I going to say guilty and take the penalty? It doesn't make a difference. Because if you don't have that blood covering your sins in that day, you're going to the lake of fire. And this is a reality. And this is what he's saying. That when he was crucified on the tree, above him was a sign that had his penalty. You know, here is Yeshua, the King of the Jews. His penalty for death was claiming to be a king. But also, whatever your penalty is, whatever your legal contract is, whatever sins you committed, you're putting that up on his torture stake. And that's what he's saying here. That when you're buried with him in baptism, every sin you committed goes with him on that tree of crucifixion, and they're wiped clean. And like I said, well, if that's not enough to bring tears to our eyes, then we never really repented or understood this. Because this is a reality. And like I said, there is a real court in heaven, and every single person will be judged. That's what Scripture says. But praise Yahweh as first fruits. We've gone from death to life. And that's what it's about. But it's a conscious decision you have to make. You have to consciously repent of your sins and turn your life, and then you have to submit to Yahweh. And you know something? I wondered why, when it comes to baptism, because the congregation has always been small and scattered, right? And there's people now that we have that need baptism, let's say in India, and we don't have an elder there yet, you know. And some people come back to me, well, do I have to have an elder? Can I baptize myself? You know, can my brother baptize me? Can this one baptize me? And I'm going to read the scriptures clearly showing who can baptize. So why do you think Yahweh would have only an elder baptize? The same with being sick. It says, when you're sick, come to the elders for anointing, right? Now, we all have the Holy Spirit. We can all pray for each other, but only an elder can anoint with oil. So it's not really functional, because if there's one elder, and he's not living near there, and you're sick, isn't it more functional whoever the closest brother or sister would pray? But it's not always about function. It's about judicial order. And the same reason he tells you to come to the elder for healing, because it's Yahweh that heals, not the elder, is the same reason he tells you to come to the elder for baptism. Because I don't give you the Holy Spirit, Yahweh does. But he does use my hands as a tool to transfer that spirit. That's what he does. And the key is, for people who say, I'll never follow a man, they'd never come to me for baptism. And even now, we're really talking with our elders that we got to be careful who we baptize, because there's some people that they may come and want to be baptized, but then they never want to see you again. They don't want to be part of your congregation. They don't want to be part of the family. And I say, you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of somebody who adopts a child, right? You adopt a child, you bring that child into your family, and then that child says, you know what? All I want is your inheritance. I don't want to be part of your family. I don't want those brothers and sisters. I don't want to live under your roof. I'm not helping. So just, I'm going to go out and live here, and whenever you die, send me a message. I'll come get my inheritance. That's the person who gets baptized and doesn't become part of the family of the congregation of Yahweh. It's not a game. It's not a game. He has a congregation. And when you're baptized into Yahweh's family. And you have to produce as part of that family. And it's very simple. And that's what he's saying here. So we could never take it lightly, this fact, like he said, that when he's up there being tortured and beaten and humiliated, put your sins on top of that sign. That he did it for you and he did it for me. And like I say, it wouldn't matter if every human being that ever lived never sinned and it was only you. He would have still done the same thing. It's not that you're just being lumped in with everybody else and you happen, you know, to get in on a grandfather clause or something. It doesn't work that way. He died for you and he died for me. And like I said, even if every human being that ever lived never sinned, he still would have done the same suffering, humiliation, and beating for you. And you have to internalize that. And he didn't do it so you can stay in your sins. He did it to save you from your sins. And what is sin? Sin is the breaking of the Torah. The Torah doesn't give you eternal life. The Torah teaches you righteousness. It teaches you right from wrong. So even though the Torah doesn't give you eternal life, it helps you keep eternal life. Because once you accept this sacrifice and you become a family member, you can't continue sinning. You have to change, and now you can change. And let's go to Romans 8 and let's read this. Because Romans 8 makes this so clear. And I think to some of the Sunday people that are against the Torah, they'd kind of like to rip this chapter out of the book. But praise Yahweh, it's there for us. There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Yeshua Messiah who do not walk according to flesh, but according to spirit. And this is where a lot of the Christians read the first part of this verse. There's no condemnation to those in Yeshua Messiah. Don't talk to me. Don't tell me about that law. They don't read the rest. But there's no condemnation for those who walk not according to flesh, but spirit. Yes, if you're living by the Torah, if you're not sinning, if you're walking in the spirit, yes, of course there's no condemnation to you. But I could show you a lot of New Testament condemnation if you're not walking in the Spirit. Romans 6:23. You know, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of Yahweh is eternal life. That doesn't change. Sin still brings death, and sin still is the breaking of the Torah. 1 John 3:4. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Yeshua Messiah, set me free from the law of sin and death. For the Torah being powerless in that it was weak through the flesh, Elohim sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and concerning sin, condemn sin in the flesh. So what is the problem with the Torah? The problem with the Torah is the Torah can teach you right from wrong, but it can't change your heart. It can't change your heart. So it's like going up to an alcoholic and explaining to him that, you know something, you keep drinking this alcohol, you're going to kill your liver, you're going to destroy your family, you're going to lose your job. And that's all great and good, but he's addicted, he can't stop drinking the alcohol. So that only makes him feel worse. Because now he knows how bad it is and he can't stop it. It's an addiction. But here's where he's saying, through the Holy Spirit, you not only can you change, you want to change. You don't want to be that way anymore. So the alcoholic, not only can he stop drinking, he doesn't want to drink. You know, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. It's the power to be able to change and put on the mind of Messiah. You know, I've had people tell me before, I really want to be baptized, but I don't feel I'm good enough. And I said, that's the whole reason you have to be baptized. You're never going to be good enough to be baptized. You don't qualify to be baptized. Well, in a way you do, but not the way some think, you know. You will never walk in righteousness without Yahweh's Spirit, and you'll never have Yahweh's Spirit without baptism. And I have some people, they'll say to me sometimes, well, when I was 8 years old, I was baptized in the Pentecostal church. Do you think I received the Holy Spirit? No, I don't. Not if you're baptized at 8 years old in the Pentecostal church. Because the Pentecostal church has no authority to lay hands on. And at 8 years old, you're not in an age of accountability where Yahweh would ever give his Spirit. But what I do say is, how do you know the difference if the Holy Spirit is leading you or it's living inside of you? Because many of the prophets, remember? And the Spirit of Yahweh came upon him and he did this or did this. Many are called, few are chosen. So there are millions upon millions of people today, the Holy Spirit is leading them. It's inspiring them, they're reading the Word, it may even talk to them, but it's not living in them. And that's the difference of a first fruit and the second resurrection that comes 1,000 years later. Is the Holy Spirit living in you, or is it just guiding you? So how do you know the difference? And the answer is, we're not spirit. You can't know the difference in the flesh. There's no way of knowing. There's only one way of knowing for sure. Using the Bible mandate. Repenting of your sins, being baptized in the name of Yeshua, having hands laid on by an elder, and walking in this way of life. And then the proof of it will be you'll grow in those fruits of the Spirit. And there'll be fruit to bear it. But that's the only way to know for sure. You know, so I'm not Yahweh. I'm not going to tell somebody that hasn't been baptized correctly or this and that, that you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's for Yahweh to decide. All I can tell you is the biblical mandate. But I think to somebody, wow, if the Bible says this is the way you receive the Holy Spirit and they're refusing it, why on earth would Yahweh give His Spirit to that person? So we just have to logically think about it. And look in verse 4. He says, so that the righteous demand of the Torah might be fulfilled in us, those not walking according to flesh, but according to Spirit. So this is what the Torah is there for. Through the Holy Spirit, now we can fulfill the righteous demand of the Torah. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. For the ones that are according to flesh, mind the things of the flesh. The law is nailed to the cross, right? And the ones according to Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit, the Torah. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity, it's hatred toward Elohim. It is not subject to the Torah of Elohim, and it's not possible to be so. So when someone tells me they hate the Torah, or that evil Torah, then I can say assuredly, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because it's the carnal mind that hates the Torah. And it's the Spirit of Yahweh that turns that hatred of the Torah to love to the Torah, because it's not just a book, it's Yahweh's character. It's who He is. It's a living thing. It's something that's living, because every law in the Torah is part of His character. And for people to hate that, how on earth could they have the Holy Spirit? It's impossible. Those being in the flesh are not able to please Yahweh. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. But if anyone is not the Spirit of Messiah, this one does not belong to Him, very clearly. Without the Spirit of Messiah living in you, you're not a first fruit. Again, this is coming from Romans. This ain't coming from 1 John 3. It's just the way it is. But if Messiah is in you, right? Not guiding you, not leading you, but in you. If Messiah is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Psalm 119:172. All thy commandments are righteousness. But if the Spirit of the one having raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, the one having raised the Messiah from the dead, He will also make your mortal bodies live through the indwelling of His Spirit in you. First resurrection. So you have to have that Spirit living in you to be in that first resurrection and dwell during the millennium. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you'll live. So now, like I said with the alcoholic, where before he had no ammunition. He couldn't overcome this. But now through the Holy Spirit, you can overcome everything. You just have to surrender to it. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Elohim, these are the sons, the children of Elohim. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. It's a term of endearment, Daddy. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh. And if children, then heirs, truly heirs of Elohim, and joint heirs of Messiah, if indeed we suffer together, then we'll be glorified together. So, wow! That's why I say, Shavuot is about so much more than just getting spiritual gifts. It's about becoming a literal child of Yahweh. Being adopted into His family. That's why baptism, I'm stressing the importance of the name. Because if you're adopted into a family, you don't want to take on somebody else's name. You want to take on the family name. And the family name of Yahweh is Yahweh. And that's why Satan doesn't want us to have that name. Because he doesn't want us to be children. He wants us to be bastards. He wants us to be illegitimate. But again, if you have the Spirit of Yahweh, you're not illegitimate. You're a literal child of Him. What a miracle. What an unbelievable thing. Like I said to all of us, it's just unbelievable of His grace. It's unbelievable that He can forgive us for what we did. But to think on top of that, that He would literally graft us and adopt us to be His literal children forever, ruling with Him, is just unbelievable. So when you're looking at first fruits, this is the feast of first fruits. Wow, do we have something to look forward to? But you got to repent of your sins. You have to enter covenant. And how do we enter covenant? Let's go to Acts 8. It's very clear. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? Because we just read very clearly, without the Holy Spirit, you're none of His. So let's see how to receive the Holy Spirit. Acts the 8th chapter, verse 12. Maybe I'll even start in verse 9. Acts 8 and verse 9. Now there was a certain man there whose name was Simon Magus, who lived in that city a long time and deceived the people of Samaria by his sorcery, while magnifying himself and saying, I am great. I am. He's taken the title that Yeshua has to himself. All were bowing toward him from small to great, saying, this one is the great power of Elohim. And they persuaded him, all of them, because a long time ago he had persuaded them with sorcery. So here's Simon Magus. If you read history, you know a lot about this person. Evil, evil sorcerers, really doing miracles, but doing them by demonic power, sorcery. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news, Philip was a deacon, the things concerning the kingdom of Yahweh, and in the name of Yeshua Messiah, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon Magus himself also believed, and being baptized was continuing steadfastly with Philip. And seeing miracles and mighty works happening, he was amazed. And the apostles in Jerusalem, hearing that Samaria had received the word of Elohim, they sent Simon Peter and John to them, who going down prayed concerning them that they may receive the Holy Spirit. For it was not yet upon any of them yet, but they were only being baptized in the name of the Master Yeshua. So they went in the water. Remember, a baptism is a covenant between two parties, and both parties have to perform something. So your part of it is repentance, and that's why when you go in the water, it's symbolic of dying to everything of the old self. And then Yahweh's part, when you come out of the water, is having his elder lay his hands on you for the transferring of the Holy Spirit. That's the way it works. Because if you look in Scripture, whenever the priest transferred the sins, how did he do it? He held the horns of the animal. Because it was the transferring of the sins of the people to the animal. And the laying on of hands, there's a transferring that comes by. Here it's the transferring of Yahweh's Spirit. There it was the transferring of sins. Verse 17. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Very clear. I mean, we have a whole message just on laying on of hands. I'm not going to go into it now. But very clearly, the way the Holy Spirit is transferred is through the laying on of hands of the elders. But when Simon Magus saw that the Holy Spirit is given through the laying on of hands of the apostles, he offered them money, saying, give to me this authority, that to whomever I may lay on the hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. So think about this. Here's this Simon Magus. He's a sorcerer. He can do miracles. Why would he care what the apostles think? Why wouldn't he just go and start laying hands on people? Because he knew there was an authority there. And he knew if he went and laid hands on people, they're only getting wet. They're not receiving the Holy Spirit. So the fact that he was doing miracles by demonic power, he wanted the real power to transfer the Spirit of Yahweh. And that's why today, when you see there's many, many people out there, many Christian pastors and whatnot, that are baptizing people without the authority of Yahweh. They haven't been given that authority to lay hands on people. And not only is it really bad because Yahweh hasn't given the authority, they're fulfilling the role of Simon Magus. What makes it worse is it's not only affecting them, it's affecting the person they baptize. Because now that person is thinking they have the Holy Spirit when they don't. And it's the difference of the first resurrection or the second. And without the Holy Spirit in them, they might not be able to overcome their sins. You don't know how many millions of Christians that fall away for that reason. Because they say, I'm a Christian, I was baptized, I'm trying to follow Jesus, and I can't overcome sin. So they fall away. But why aren't they overcoming sin? Because they never received the Holy Spirit. Because they never repented, and they never had laying on of hands. So Satan is deceiving them, and now they quit everything. We got a big work ahead of us, to really bring the truth, because this is real. This is not just symbolism. And the Bible is very, very clear. This is the way somebody receives the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the only real power in your life. It's not about chanting and yelling and screaming and falling on the ground. That's not the Holy Spirit of Yahweh. The Holy Spirit of Yahweh is having love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. All the fruits of His Spirit. Goodness, kindness. And when people see that in you, they say, wow, you're different. You're different. How are you like that? And you say, don't give any credit to me. It's by the Spirit of Yahweh. And then they say, how do I get that Spirit? And you tell them exactly what I'm telling you today. This is the way you do it. The difference of life and death. So he said, give to me this authority, that whomever I may lay on the hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver be to you to destruction, because you thought to obtain the gift of Yahweh through money. And shame on these false pastors out there that literally are asking people for money to pray for them. You know, that are collecting money, telling them, if you give money, a gift, love gift to our ministry, you're going to be blessed financially. All of your sicknesses will be healed. It's a Simon Magus ministry. That's all it is. Yahweh clearly says in Matthew 10:8, freely you receive, freely you give. It's not about money. It's freely that we give. It's not a class structure. That the good news, the Spirit of Yahweh is for the rich. No. It's for those of a humble heart of repentance. That's what Yahweh looks for. The contrite and humble heart. And Yahweh will honor that. Yahweh will honor that. I'm not going to go there. But if we look at Genesis 48, I'll just briefly tell the story. The same thing when you look at Jacob. When Jacob was ready to die, and he called for Joseph, and he called for Joseph's two sons. What did he say to Joseph? I didn't even think that I'd get to see you, never mind your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he said that Ephraim and Manasseh are his. He adopted them right before he died. He said the same way, if Simeon and Levi are mine, Ephraim and Manasseh are mine. And then what did he do after that? He laid hands on Ephraim and Manasseh. He laid hands to adopt them into his family. The same way that that's what's happening. When you're baptized, like I said, men, yes, you're receiving the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's a powerful day in your life. Yes, it's a life-changing thing. But never forget the fact, you're being adopted into the very family of Yahweh. You know, you're going from servant to friend. You're becoming a family member. It is just an unbelievable thing for any person that Yahweh allows that to happen to. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll end here in a minute or two. 1 Corinthians 15. Because like I said, what a special day this is, the day of Shavuot. This is the day for us, the day of the first fruits. It's the day, like I said, seven sevens, you know, that we've been working during this whole time. We're supposed to count every day of the Omer because we're counting toward our internal inheritance. We should be really working on overcoming, not just the week of unleavened bread, thinking of getting the sin out of our life, but this whole Omer count. We should be working on getting these things, changing. Becoming more like Yahweh. Getting a better dedication to Him. You know, serving Him more. Serving His brethren more. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Messiah has been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. He became the first fruit of those having fallen asleep. And exactly 50 days ago, we celebrated this. The Feast of First Fruit. And now 50 days later, 50 being the number of Jubilee, right? We're celebrating the Feast of First Fruits. For since through a man came death, through a man is a resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, as a Messiah, all will be made alive, but each in his order. Messiah the first fruit, afterward those of Messiah at his coming. Go to Revelation 20 and verse 4. This is after Satan is put in the abyss and locked up, and it's the very beginning of the millennium. He says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And the souls of the ones having been beheaded because of the witness of Yeshua, and because of the word of Yahweh, and who had not worshipped the beast nor its image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and their hand, and they lived and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years. So like I said, you deny me, I'll deny you. And every time we acquiesce with the world, every time we compromise with the word of Yahweh, we're denying Him. We're denying Him. We don't want to be like the world. We don't want to say, well, what can I do? I can't. This is the way the world is. I have to do it this way. No, you don't. No, you don't. You have a choice. And praise Yahweh for our forefathers, not only in the Bible, but praise Yahweh for that Gates of Hell book that you could read from the time of Yeshua all the way to today. There have been faithful men of Yahweh and women who have stood in the gap and have not compromised their life to the point of death. And they told the emperors, they told the Roman emperors, you can kill us, you can take our life, you can chop my head off, but don't even think of compromise, because we will not compromise. And if we live, it is by the will of Yahweh, and if we die, it's by the will of Yahweh. We have to be the same today. And I say, if it wasn't for these people making that sacrifice, we would not be here today. There's a reason why there's an unbroken line of succession of not only elderhood, but brethren. And there's always been a congregation of true believers. Maybe small, but they've always been there. Because somebody had to hold that torch of truth from one congregation to the other to the other. And that's what I say with myself. I say, I know one thing, that I'm not going to live forever. I may live until the time Yeshua returns, or I may not. But I know the office He's given me and the position He's given me, that I want to hold it to the highest integrity, because the person I may hand the baton to may be Yeshua Himself. And if it's not, I want to hand it to the next leader with a greater honor and dignity than it was handed to me, certainly not lower. I don't want to lower the bar. I don't want to get into the kingdom under the door. I want to get in the best way possible. I want to help the most way possible. I want to bear the most fruit as possible, because what Yeshua did for me, if I gave 1,000-fold, it wouldn't even be 1%. It would be nothing. And He said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. He could have lived till He was 70. He could have had some more good times here in Galilee and Jerusalem. No, He gave His life up so each of us can live. And now He said, now you live for me. You live for me because I'm living in you. And when people try to give you compliments for it, don't take them. You tell them, it's because I'm living in you. And that's the proof of it. That's the proof. That's what makes us different than other people. Because there's fruit to bear. And that the people see Yeshua living in us. And it makes us one. Because we're one in doctrine. We're one in mind. You know, we're one in purpose. The same way the Father and the Son is. John 17. So you have first fruit and first fruits. The last scripture is Matthew 22 and verse 14. Simply, many are called, few are chosen. And in the world, we should never have an ounce of self-righteousness to anybody who's not part of the family of Yahweh. We should never think, oh, I'm better than them, or oh, I wouldn't do that. It's not about that. It should humble us when we see the evil out there. It should humble us when we see, because I'll tell you, I think about it every day. There's many people that are way more righteous than me that Yahweh didn't call to be in this room. And what that does is, it helps me have more pity on the people outside, and it makes me more humble. And I don't know why. All I know is it is. He called me, I'm here, and I'm going to fulfill the purpose He put in my life till my last breath. And that's the way each of us should be thinking. Because this is so important, this Shavuot. Because like I said, it wasn't just 2,000 years ago of the Holy Spirit being poured out. Every one of you that went in that water of baptism and had laying on of hands, you had your personal Shavuot. The Holy Spirit was poured out, it came upon you, and here it is. Now it's time to give all glory to Yahweh. Now it's time, as we're getting closer to the end, to put everything in our life, put Him first, to pray without ceasing, you know, to be fervent with everything. Because here we are in Jerusalem, and we see the wall there, but if we look far enough from the roof, you could see the old city and the Mount of Olives. And those feet coming down are not many new moons to come. You know, the Bedouins, that's the way they equate time. How many new moons? In the Bible, you see that. I'll be 3 moons from now, you'll see me again. So I can't tell you exactly how many moons before we see His feet, but it certainly is something we can count. It's not that far away. So praise Yahweh, happy Shavuot, and blessings. We'll have our little snacks here at 12 and our service at 1.